We have started a series on 1 John. To those who come here at EBC, and if you're visiting, that's what we've been doing. Written by an old pastor. It was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. And the same John that wrote that letter, 1 John, that we've been studying, also wrote a larger document that we call the Gospel of John. So if you could locate that in your Bibles. That's the fourth book in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. And we will begin actually towards the end. So if you could open that in chapter 20, towards the end of the Gospel of John. A few months ago, Lori and I were at home after dinner time. Now, we heard someone knocking on the door of our apartment building. We live in an apartment building where there's a front entrance, a back entrance, before you even get to the door of your house. It's locked, and you need, a key to get in. And someone was knocking on that outer, that building. And Lori told me, "Hey, someone's knocking. Go open the door." I'm busy studying. I'm busy minding my own thing. Why would some tenant forget their key and disturb the whole neighborhood? And then the person knocking moved to the back, which is closer to where we live. And so we would hear the knocking louder this time. "Go open the door. Someone's knocking." So I, reluctantly stood up, went to that door, ready to open the door. And I find out it wasn't a tenant. It was a police officer trying to get into the building. And my response to him at first was, who is this tenant who forgot his keys? Now it's kind of changed. Now I'm more of a willing person ready to help. What's going on? How can I help you? How can I assist you? It is true, when we understand someone of who he is or the identity of a person, our response to that being would change. And that is true with the Gospel of John. That's what Gospel of John is about. John has written us this Gospel, 21 chapters, to tell us who Jesus is and to challenge us to properly respond because of who he is. And that's the purpose why he wrote this. And he told us the purpose, right? In chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. So I'm going to read this two verses. It says here, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John is saying, there are other things that I could have told you about Jesus. We have seen him do and miracles he has done. But I'm pretty selective in what I'm trying to teach you in this book. So what we're doing this morning is basically an overview of what is the whole Gospel of John about. And we're going to summarize that at the end into a statement of what John is about. And we're going to ask two questions, which is what John is trying to answer for us. Who is Jesus? And how should we respond to Jesus? So those are two questions. So we ask, who is Jesus? Well, the best place to begin is where John begins in his book. So let's turn to the first chapter of John. And this was in our reading. And also, if you were here in the prayer service, Red also read through this passage. So who is Jesus? I'm going to show two categories of who Jesus is. There are probably many things that we could say about who is Jesus. What I did when I read through John in my Bible I would write summary statements, maybe at the end of a chapter or of a section of who Jesus is from this chapter. And I probably came up with like 19 or 20 different statements of who Jesus is. But we could boil that down into two categories, two major categories that John is emphasizing of who Jesus is. First category is that Jesus is a divine Son of God who became flesh. Jesus is a divine Son of God who became flesh. And this is how actually John begins and ends his book. We're going to look at the beginning, but at the ending of the book, John will tell us a story of one of the disciples of Jesus who, after seeing Jesus, said, "Jesus, you're my Lord and my God." Declaration of God's deity. But that's also true at the beginning. So it kind of form a bookends of the book about Jesus being the divine Son of God. In verse 1, it says here, "In the beginning was the Word." This is in kind of like echoes back to the words in Genesis. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the same way, in the beginning, there exists this Word. And this Word, it says here, was with God. So this suggests that whoever this Word is, it's distinct from God. It's a different person from God. But to make it even more complicated, John says, "And the Word was God." And he's not talking about two different gods. In the mind of John, being a Jew, there's only one God. John introduces us to one of the complex teachings in Christianity that is known as the doctrine of the Trinity. In other portions of Scripture, there's a third person that the Bible identifies as God. It's the Holy Spirit. Here he's talking about these two persons of God, the Word and also God, or we would say referring to God the Father. So from eternity past exists this Word, and this Word is distinct from God the Father, but He Himself is God. And we know that this Word is referring to Jesus, because in verse 14 it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Word of God is no one else than Jesus Christ. John is declaring from the beginning of this book that Jesus is God. John is saying here, "He was in the beginning with God," verse 2. From the very beginning, He has always been with God. This suggests that Jesus doesn't have a beginning. We do think of Jesus, you know, maybe at Christmas time being born, but His birth on earth was just the beginning of His humanity. But His existence has been existing for all eternity with God. He was with God from the beginning. There is not a time where God exists that Jesus doesn't exist. And God has been existing for eternity, and so Jesus exists for eternity because from the beginning He is with God. In verse 3, it says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Some groups of Christianity, or they claim to be Christians, would say that, well, Jesus, He's probably the first creation who then caused all creation to exist. Jesus had no beginning. He was not created. He just is, the same way that God is. There was not a time that God exists that Jesus doesn't exist. In fact, verse 4 even gives us more information. It says that in Him was life. Jesus is the source of life. He has life in His own. No one has to give Him life so that He would exist. He Himself has life in Himself. So everything that we see around us was created by Jesus. Jesus being the source of life is self-existent. There is not a time that Jesus has no life. Life didn't begin in Him. He has always been with life. He has always been existing. He's the eternal Word. But why is He called Word? I mean, okay, Jesus, He is the Word, but why is He called Word? And Rhett mentioned this earlier in the prayer service. The Word is God's way of communicating to people. God's Word is how He reveals Himself through His Word. And we see this all throughout the Old Testament. The Word of God appears to whoever prophet. This is God's communication to mankind. And Jesus, being called the Word, tells us that Jesus, the express image of God, is being revealed to us. Jesus is God's self-disclosure. And that is being clarified here in verse 18. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. It's the invisible God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. We cannot approach God, we cannot see God, but we see God through Jesus. That's what verse 18 is trying to tell us. Jesus was identified as the only God. He's being called as God. Distinct from the Father because He is at the Father's side. This is God who is at the Father's side, referring to Jesus. So God's Word reveals us, or this Word, who is Jesus, reveals who God is. Jesus is the embodiment of God. In other portions of Scripture, He's the image of the invisible God. Let's think about that for a second. Anytime that we try to create an image of God, that actually is against one of the commandments of God. That's against the second commandment. God said, don't create any image and call that God. I cannot be contained in an image. I am the invisible, eternal God. You cannot make God and put Him in an image that is tangible. That's against the commandments of God. It's against the second commandment. Unless that very image is God Himself. That really is God. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the divine Son of God. Jesus is God. The express image of the Father. You're probably thinking, well, my Bible says, you know, it's not really the only God who is at the Father's side, but my Bible probably reads as the only Son, or the only begotten Son who is at the Father's side. But the meaning doesn't really change. Because in John, the title Son of God, and Jesus would use this to refer to Himself several times, this title really identifies Jesus as God. A couple of verses clarifies this for us. In John 5, verse 18, it says here how the Jews understood the title Son of God. John 5, 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, or to kill Jesus, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. So when Jesus calls Himself Son of God, that's a title that means I am equal with God. I am God the Son. The same book, chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews were telling Pilate, you know, to crucify Jesus. And the Jews said, we have a law, and according to the law, He, Jesus, ought to die because He has made Himself the Son of God. And so the understanding of the people, the audience, hearing Jesus calling Himself Son of God, they're understanding that Jesus is claiming to be God. You cannot read the Gospel of John and say that Jesus never claimed to be God. actually, there are even more, the I am statements. And many are things being worshipped as God. So who is Jesus? First category, he's the divine Son of God. Second category, Jesus is the giver of eternal life. John uses the word life more than 40 times in the Gospel of John. I tried to circle how many times it occurs. I probably missed some. My search engine says 47 times. More than any other books in the Bible. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have 38 times combined that they use the word life. But John, in one book, it mentions the word life 47 times. It's a key emphasis in John's Gospel. This is a major category of Jesus being a giver of life. And just a quick survey of this. We read in verse 4, in him, in Jesus, was life. And this life was the light of men. In John 3, Jesus was speaking to a rabbi named Nicodemus. This Jewish rabbi was asking Jesus wants to interview Jesus one night, and Jesus told him, Nicodemus, you need to be born again to enter God's kingdom. Well, what do you mean by being born again? Jesus said, you need a new heart, or you need a new life. Other portions of Scripture tells us how mankind is dead in sin. We're enemies of God. We're children of wrath, children destined to wrath. And we need life because we are dead. Jesus claims to be the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the life that Jesus gives is eternal life. He gives this by giving his own life so that we would gain life. In John chapter 1, if you're still there, verse 29, one of the prophets sent by God, whose name was John, this is what he said about Jesus. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this will manifest itself all throughout John, all throughout the Gospel of John, where Jesus would say in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. How will Jesus give eternal life? He gives eternal life by he himself giving his own life. See, in the Old Testament, there's continual sacrifices of animals to gain forgiveness of sins, to gain favor with God. Once a year, a high priest will go to the most holy place. And John the Baptist says, the fulfillment of that image in the Old Testament is found in Jesus, the Lamb of God. Because he will actually bear all our sins, and he will die for our sins. He's the good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. That's who Jesus is. In fact, the whole week of that crucifixion, resurrection event takes one half of the Gospel of John. This is Jesus, the giver of life. He told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is the life that Jesus wants to give. Is this a life that is more than just the life that we have here on earth? This life beyond this earth's life. So in Christianity, we're not looking for the best life now. There's a life beyond earth that's what we're looking for. We've sang in one of the songs, we've sang of looking forward to this life even beyond earth. It says here, be still my soul, the hour is hasting on when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone. Because the life here on earth is that. That's what the life here on earth is. Disappointment, grief, pain, but sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored, be still my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. Why? Because Jesus gives us life. This is the life that we need. Life beyond this earth that is full of pain and grief and disappointments. Jesus is the one who gives us this kind of life. That's why he would tell Martha in John 11, though he die, yet he shall live. It's beyond life here on earth. Another song that we sang says, O Christ, our life, in you we hide. You are the great I am. We wait your feast as church and bride. When will this happen? This will take place, life beyond life here on earth. The marriage of the Lamb. But the life that God gives is not just an eternal life of an assurance of that life, but this is also a life that satisfies the longings of our soul. If you could open your, locate from John chapter 1, just move a few pages to John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking to a woman who is social outcast, a woman who has been trying everything that she could find to satisfy her soul. So a woman with 5 husbands. A woman that's just miserable in life. One pastor said, I am a Samaritan woman in this sense. I am craving for satisfaction, for longing, looking to satisfy something in me. And Jesus told this woman, verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, referring to the water from the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. The life that God gives is not just, you have eternal life beyond this life, but this is a life that satisfies. A satisfying life. One of the philosophers and teachers in the 4th century in Christianity said, is famously quoted, he said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. An Anglican preacher in the 1800s, J.C. Ryle, this is what he said, there is no heart satisfaction in this world until we believe on Christ Jesus alone. That he alone can fill up the empty places of our inward man. A contemporary pastor, who actually just retired pastor from Minnesota, John Piper, this is what he said. Forgiveness of sins and justification are good news because they remove obstacles to the only lasting, all-satisfying source of joy, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not merely the means of our rescue from damnation. He is the goal of our salvation. If he is not satisfying to be with, there is no salvation. What makes the gospel gospel is that it brings a person into the everlasting and ever-increasing joy of Jesus Christ. See, the life that God gives is meant to satisfy our soul that nothing else could satisfy. I remember as a child, because of the recent rerun or remake movie that showed up, that one of the things I'm fascinated and excited about, and it sounds very silly, as a child, was Power Rangers. You know, I would even ask my parents to buy me those action figures. I want those. You know, I would watch them, and I would, you know, I'm excited about this thing. Then I would now look back, and I wonder, what is so fascinating about this? I would find clips of the original version in YouTube, and I'm like, the acting is horrible. It's not even funny, and it's not, this is not satisfying at all. The plot is very predictable. This is not entertaining. What is so satisfying about this? If you ask a child, maybe a 4-year-old, someone younger or about the same age, I'm going to treat you for lunch. I'm going to pay for it. Where do you want to go? I have two options. In Atlanta, there's this restaurant called Bones. It's a 5-star restaurant. They give you ribs for I think a plate is $61 is the cheapest that they would offer. High ratings in Yelp, if you're into that. That's the first option. 5-star restaurant. Or would you go to McDonald's? Where would a child go? And we have heard it in McDonald's. I mean, no question about it. But why? And we would laugh about that. Why? Because you would think in our, maybe if you're an adult, you're thinking like in our mind, you know, that's the wrong choice. That restaurant, a 5-star restaurant, is the greater choice. That's more satisfying. But you see, that's how we think about things in this world. God would say, why would you go to McDonald's? Why would you find satisfaction in my creation? When I'm giving you life, fullness of life, abundant life, and satisfying life, this is what I want to give you. Why are you making broken cisterns, creating broken cisterns that could not hold water? I am the fountain of living waters. Come to me. Run to me. I'll satisfy your longings. That is what Jesus, that's what God wants us to do. And yet we want McDonald's. In our mind, in our limited, in our finite thinking, we think this is what would satisfy me. This is my craving. This is what I want. I want that job. Until I have this certain amount in my bank account, or until I have this position, or maybe higher education, or maybe whatever, a relationship. And you can fill in the blank. Whatever it is that we think, this is what life is. This is life for me. This is living. But God said, no, Jesus is life. In Him is life. This life is the light of men. So who is Jesus? He's the divine Son of God. He's the giver of life. He gives life by He Himself dying on the cross, giving His life so that we might live, paying our sin debt to God, which was accepted by God the Father, evidenced by the resurrection. It's victorious over death. But how should we respond to Jesus? See, you have in John all these other statements about who Jesus is. You know, I am statements, all these other summaries of who Jesus is. But you also find in John that John would tell you what's going on with the crowd, the murmurings of the crowd. I try to put brackets around those passages in my Bible, this response passage about what the crowd thinks about Jesus. I'm going to just briefly look at three categories of this responses of the crowd. John chapter 6. Some who heard about Jesus plainly just rejected Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 64. Beginning verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. This is Jesus speaking. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. I am speaking to you. Words is life, but many would reject. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." If you're not a Christian, you're probably thinking through this, of who Jesus is. Would you walk away from who Jesus is? Or would you be like Peter? Where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. John chapter 2 is a second response. John chapter 2. Kind of move back a little bit here. John chapter 2. And at the towards the end. Verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about men, for he himself knew what was in man." What's going on here? John tells us that some have believed in his name after seeing all the signs. But Jesus, he knew the hearts of men. There is a thing, there's such a thing that we call a superficial faith. A faith that was not rooted down. A kind of belief that James would even talk about later in one of the letters that he wrote. You believe that there is one God, you're doing well, but you know that the demons also believe? And there are different examples throughout Scripture of what we call a superficial faith, a belief that is less than saving faith. Are you believing in Jesus, or are you a follower of Jesus, or are you a fan of Jesus? Have I told you about my relationship with Kobe Bryant? You know I have a relationship with him? Do you know that our birthdays are kind of like almost near next to each other? Growing up, I have magazines. I think I still have them in my parents' house. I have posters. I have watched YouTube videos. I've watched clips. I've watched actual games. I even bought his shoes at one point. But I needed money, so I sold it. And it's one of my regrets in life. I play video games, and then guess which team I would play? The team that he is on. I've watched many highlights. I could tell you many things about him. But I don't believe everything that he believes in. The things in life that he cares about, that's not really what I care about. And really, I don't know him personally. I don't text him when I need something or just chat whatever time I want. I don't, you know, go to his practice facility and just, you know, just play one-on-one or something. I'm a fan and maybe a very avid fan, but I'm not a follower. I'm not all the way in with everything that he's about. There's a certain, you know, threshold where I stop. Okay, I'm a follower. I'm crazy about this. I have posters. I've watched video clips. But there's a point where I stop. I'm not all the way in. And in some sense, that is what being fans of Jesus would be like. You're in church. Your family grew up in church. You've done all these things that a Christian would do. You've known your Bible verses. You probably would be posting passages on your Twitter account or your Facebook about a verse in the Bible. But you're not all the way in. Stop at some point. Superficial relationship with Jesus. You're a fan, not a follower. That's the second category of response. So are you the ones who would totally reject Jesus, or are you the ones that kind of like, yeah, but I'm not really sold out on everything that Jesus would do. I'm not really a follower of Him. Or are you this third category? We'll go to the last section here where we began. This is John 20. There's a third response. Beginning verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And how did Thomas respond? Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." This is what faith looks like. This is what exercising faith, that's really what the word believe means. That you are acknowledging who Jesus is, that He is your Lord and you're a follower. I would submit to you, you're my Lord and you're my God. They're probably asking, well, that is just really hard to do. I was preaching one time at a kind of like a funeral, kind of wake service. It's a common thing in the Philippines that when someone dies, there's always something going on. If you're Catholic, there's a mass going on. If you're Christian, there's probably some kind of service every night until the funeral. So one of the nights I was preaching, and the relatives asked me to preach something about the gospel, about who Jesus is, because there are many non-Christian relatives who will be listening. And I was preaching about who Jesus is and what He did for our sins. And then on my right side, there was a guy who started speaking to me. You know, it's my first time being interrupted while preaching. So I wasn't sure what to do. And this guy, on top of that, was drunk, you know, because it's awake, his family, and they're not, he's drinking and he kind of drunk too much. "Well, you keep talking about Jesus. I don't see Him. How can I believe in this Jesus? I don't see Him." Maybe that is probably how we think and we feel. How can I believe on something that I couldn't see? How can I know that He would really satisfy my soul? Jesus responds to Thomas in verse 29, tells us, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is what faith, actual faith, this is what the faith that John wants us to do in Jesus. To believe Him, that even though we don't see Him, we know, we believe, we put our entire confidence in Jesus, that He will give us eternal life. He will satisfy our soul. The psalmist have said that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything else. Jesus is enough. The good shepherd is enough. He will lead me through green pastures or still waters. But sometimes seasons in life will not be green pastures or still waters. Sometimes seasons in life will be valleys in the shadow of death. But even through those times, He's my shepherd and He will be with me. His rod, His staff will comfort me. And even though I have enemies, in the presence of my enemies, He will prepare a table. And this is the confidence of faith in Jesus. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell with Him forever. This is a statement of faith. This is what faith looks like. Taste and see the Lord is good. Probably, how will He satisfy me? Taste and see that He is good. So this is the message of John. Jesus, well, this is my attempt to summarize it. Jesus is the divine Son of God who gives life to those who would believe in Him. If you're not a Christian, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you're a follower of Jesus, I pray that you will love Him more and increase in your faith in Him.